Turn tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We do appreciate all who have come to visit with us. Your presence means a lot to us. Thank you for coming. Thanks for the way you've joined in the singing. And may have been your first time to ever lead that one, but I sure am glad you did. That's kind of one of my favorite songs, and you entered in beautifully and sang it so well. We're studying developing character that would please the Lord. And such a vital theme. And I never preached on the theme, but I enjoyed doing the work on it and hope it's going to be useful to everybody. And I think all of us can agree that there is quite a link between character and our attitude toward riches or money. Whatever we might want to say on that. If you were to suddenly remove from the Bible everything that's said in regard to money and riches and how those things can affect God's people, you would reduce the Bible in size considerably. It's an obvious problem area for Christians. God sees it as a problem area. And if God sees it as a problem area, then all of us better consider carefully what our attitude is toward material things and money and riches. So what we're going to do is turn to 1 Timothy 6. And we're going to see in 1 Timothy 6 three different positions that a person might have in regards to riches. Now the first one is those who are rich. Begin with verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Several things to be observed from that passage. Number one, it's not wrong to be rich. I'm afraid that some of us have looked at the warnings of the Bible in regards to riches and just almost assume that if anybody's rich, then they cannot be a faithful servant of the Lord. That's wrong. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. I've known numbers of people whom we would regard as being rich who were very dedicated in their service to the Lord. And so that is just not true. And before we say too much about that, we better remember that to a major part of this world, all of us are rich. I spent 6 months in Nigeria as a young man. I was able to see poverty. If you've never been in a third world country, there is no way for me to describe the circumstances in which they lived, their housing, the food that they ate. You could never imagine the food that they ate. The scarcity of clothing that existed in that country. We support a man who goes all along into Zimbabwe, and you read of his reports and even starvation going on in that country. And those people just cannot imagine what we have, every one of us in this room. So there's a sense in which all of us are rich. And one thing about it, most of us, when we read this passage, we have enough that this passage serves as a warning to us. The second thing that's rather obvious is it's not wrong to enjoy the things God has placed in our hands. Look again at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, there are some who would put us almost on a guilt trip if we enjoy something, because just think of all of these poor people who don't have what you have. Well, I wish everybody had everything that I've got. But that doesn't mean that I can't enjoy the things that God has given to me and be thankful to Him for those things. But can it be a problem to our character The fact that God has blessed us so richly, can that be a problem to our character? We'll look at the passage. Charge those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Don't be haughty. What is there about us that if we can somehow drive a little better car than what we used to drive, live in a little better house than what we used to live in, can wear a little better clothes than what we used to wear, that somehow that kind of gets us to looking down our nose at people who don't have what we have and maybe think we're better than they are? What is it that brings us to do that? And then if we can take one more step up, we may begin to think of ourselves as privileged characters. After all, we have money. We can park in restricted areas. We don't have to drive the speed limit. We ought to get preferential treatment in hospitals and restaurants and other places. We've got money. And I can bring my cart full of groceries and go right into the area where it clearly says 15 items or less. Are we talking about character flaws? Yes, those are character flaws. And we must not think of ourselves as privileged characters who are not limited by rules. That's other people who don't have money. Are you with me? Well, let's see what else it says. Back to verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches. How much manna did God give the Israelites? Every day. Enough for one day. Except on the sixth day, and then they could gather twice. I don't know all of God's purposes. We'd better be careful about guessing on God's purposes. But one thing they were learning is they'd have to depend on God. When they went to bed at night, they'd have to depend on God for their daily bread the next day. Give them 30 days' supply of manna and they might forget God. And I know that's true. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Start with verse 10. Moses is warning the people of what might happen when they entered the promised land. Verse 10, Deuteronomy 6. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God wants us to recognize a dependence upon Him rather than trusting in the uncertain riches that exist today. But most of us have our savings. We have maybe some investments. We have our emergency funds. And if we're not careful, we begin to depend on those things rather than on the promise, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God wants us to depend on Him. Did you notice the term uncertain riches? All of those things that we've stored up and maybe depend too much on can be taken away from us in a day. Many people learned that just a few years ago when the economic downturn took place and they lost so much of their investment. And many of them have never gotten it back. And then various calamities can come either in our families or whatever and take all of that away. But when we rely upon the God of heaven, We're relying on Him who does not change, and one on whom we can depend. Back to 1 Timothy 6. One more warning. That which God has placed in our hands, those of us who are rich, don't hoard it. It's not just for you. Verse 18. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God wants us to see ourselves as stewards of what's placed in our hands. It's not just to be hoarded up for ourselves. You know what that reminds us of? The rich farmer, Luke chapter 12. Crops rolled forth plentifully, didn't have room. I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater, and I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. You know what that man was doing? Living the American dream. That's all he was doing. He was living the American dream. And do we not run across people who are just working and storing up and hoping to take an early retirement, and then they're going to take their ease and they're going to travel and they're going to see the world? And that's all that man was going to do. God said, you fool. That's not what the things that are given to us are for. They are for us to use to help other people, to do good work, to care for others, and to store up. What's the term? Look again at verse 19. Storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come. Reminds me of the passage, do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're talking about character. As we talk about these things, is there a danger when we have been so richly blessed with material things? Is there danger in that to our character? And all of us would have to agree, looking at this passage, yes, there are dangers. All right, so our first position in regards to riches is those who are rich. Now, as we stay in 1 Timothy 6, the second position is those who want to be rich. Look at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. These are the ones who are in the greatest danger. They want to be rich, and they can come from various levels of society. The poorest person can want to be rich. Obviously so. Who is it, for the most part, that goes out and buys lottery tickets? Why, when there's opposition to the lottery, do people say, well, it's a taxation on the poor? What do they mean by that? Well, for the most part, it's the poor people who buy the lottery tickets. Why do they do so? Well, they just are sure that if they buy enough lottery tickets, one of these days they're going to strike it rich. And so all of this money goes down the drain in their desire to be rich. And then the rich want to be richer. When a person desires to be rich, he can never be satisfied. He has an insatiable desire for more and more and more. Those who want to be rich. Is that a strain on character? Well, look at the warnings again. It's hard to find two verses that give us any stronger warnings than 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. Look at it again. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Wow, what warnings. That's those who desire to be rich. I just made a little list of things here. Those who want to be rich will lie, cheat, step on others as they climb the corporate ladder, steal from their own employer. Many times you'll hear people manipulating the books so that they can take the money and somehow hide the fact that they have taken thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars from their own companies. They'll take advantage of the poor, exploit others in their desire to be rich. They'll gamble, trying to find ways to get rich off of the loss of others. That's what gambling is all about. I'm willing to risk losing this in order to somehow beat out everybody else of the money that they have put up. You win $1 million in the lottery. Where did that $1 million come from? Well, it came from all of those who bought lottery tickets. Then, as you buy your lottery ticket, what are you hoping? Well, you're hoping that all these other people will lose their money, and you can get rich off of the loss of all these other people. Is that the golden rule? Are you seeking the good of others when you gamble? Do we see the problem? Because they want to become rich, they become targets of those who do exploit others. I wonder how many people have, because they want to be rich, are vulnerable to those who will take advantage of them. Some even go so far as to murder and use weapons for holdup because they want money. And then one that maybe we all must guard against, neglecting families, neglecting their own health, sometimes leaving their families for months at a time. And I'm going to go out here and I'm going to make money and I'm going to bring it back. And the family is left, and maybe the person's breaking down his own health. The love of money. Wanting to become rich. And I don't find any joy in saying it, but I suspect that I'm talking to somebody, or maybe several, in this audience who maybe don't realize it, but they fit into this category, and your soul is at stake. It'd be interesting just to put in a few names. Look at verse 10 again. For the love of money is a root of all kind of evil, for which Achan has strayed from the faith in his greediness and pierced himself through with many sorrows. Achan. You remember Achan? The Israelites were told when they took the city of Jericho not to take any of the spoils. And Achan saw a Babylonian garment and some gold and silver, and he took it and he hid it. And he pierced himself through with many a sorrow. Look at verse 10. Well, the love of money is a root of all kind of evil, for which Gehazi strayed from the faith in his greediness and pierced himself through with many sorrows. Do you remember who Gehazi was? Elisha's servant. And after Naaman was healed from leprosy, Naaman came back to Elisha, wanting to give him all kind of gifts. Elisha refused to accept them, but the servant went running after Naaman, took some of those things, and ended up with Naaman's leprosy. Pierced himself through with many sorrows. Judas. Judas. Do you see the problem? Well, that raises the question, why is there, on the part of so many people, this longing, craving for riches, more and more? Well, it's a simple answer. Satan has convinced us that happiness is equated with riches. That if somehow I could come into possession of $5 million, I would be just so happy. That's a lie. It's an illusion. It is just not true. In these lessons, I'm going to use more personal references than I like to do. But Charlotte and I have taken a step down in living standards. We moved to Australia in 1970. We lived over there for 3 years. We didn't have what we have here. We tried to live as the people lived that we were working with, and that meant a small house, and I assure you it didn't have any air conditioning in it. I never saw but one air conditioner in a house the whole time I was in Australia. We had a clothes dryer. It was out in the backyard. It was a thing you use clothespins on. But we had a car. Didn't even have a radio. Can you imagine a car without a radio? We ate food. I didn't have any fried okra for 3 years. Now, it took some adjustment. But it didn't take long. And it had nothing to do with our happiness. Now, I like the things. I like my fried okra. I like the conveniences that we have. I like the car that I drive. But it has nothing to do with happiness. Satan has sold us on a lie. You know where happiness is found? It's found in love and peace and contentment and hope and self-respect. That's where happiness is found. No wonder. Look at verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. But you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Why? That's where the good life is. That's how to get to eternal life. Go back to the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. Look at verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You want happiness? You'll find it when you become the character that you ought to be. Well, what's the solution to all this? Contentment. That's the solution, contentment. Somebody has said, and I love this, I wish I had thought of it, that if you can't bring your circumstances up to your mind, then bring your mind down to your circumstances. If you can't live in a 30-room mansion, then be thankful for the bungalow you can live in. If you can't drive a brand new Mercedes or Cadillac, be thankful for the little Honda Civic you can drive. If you can't eat in the upper crust type of restaurants, be thankful you can eat McDonald's occasionally. Just if you can't reach your mind, then bring your mind down to your circumstances. And that brings us to the third position in regards to riches. We've looked at those who are rich. We've looked at those who want to be rich. Now those who are truly rich. Look at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. There's the truly rich. At noon, I asked Brother Huggins, were you ever in my grandmother's house down at Awin? Oh, yes, he said. I've been in your grandmother's house numbers of times and talked with your Uncle Leslie. Well, I don't know why I got Uncle Leslie to talk to him. He's a pretty remarkable kind of a person. My Uncle Leslie was a recluse almost. You know where Awin is? It's 4 miles from Pineapple. Now you know all about it. My grandmother lived in an old, drafty house. The only heat in the house that I know anything about was a fireplace in her living room, and my Uncle Leslie kept the wood and provided well. First time we ever drove up there after we got back from Australia, our Bruce looked at the house and said, if the big bad wolf huffs and puffs, he'll blow this house in. And Horace can tell you, I'm not exaggerating this at all. People would drive for miles to sit on that old porch with those old rickety rocking chairs to talk to my grandmother. A more godly person you would never have found, and totally content. If somebody had gone to my grandmother Hall and said, this is not good for you. We're moving you out of this old drafty house. We're going to take you down the road, and we've got a house down there, and it's got central heat and central air, and it's comfortable. And my grandmother would have said, I love my house. I don't want to move. When she died, they found cards that had been sent to her with money still in them. Was she rich? She had friends. She lived in a house that she loved. She was just around the curve from the little church building where she worshiped. Totally content. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, he has so much money, he can have anything he wants? That's my grandmother. She had anything she wanted. So if you're going to define riches that way, she was rich. Totally content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. The church at Philippi had just sent Paul an abundant gift by the hands of Epaphroditus. And in many ways, this is a thank you letter that he is writing to Philippi. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in regards to need. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know, if we grew up in a place where there was no running water, no central heat air, where you go down to the well and you draw the water and bring it up and you cut firewood and everybody else in the neighborhood lives exactly the same way, you wouldn't know whether you were poor or not. That's just the way everybody was. But suppose after we have had everything that we have and suddenly take us down and we don't have any power and we don't have any running water. And Paul says, I know how to both be abased and to abound. I know how to take it both ways. How's that, Paul? Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In your study of the life of the Apostle Paul, do you see him as a miserable man or as a happy man? He may have been the happiest person that I've ever read about. He spoke often of joy and rejoice, even in the letter to the Philippians, joy, rejoicing, and happy, godly, and content. Turn to Mark chapter 10. There's an interesting contrast in Mark chapter 10. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. He's never called a rich young ruler, but the Bible tells us he was rich, he was ruler, and he was young. So when we refer to him as the rich young ruler, then he is that. And he comes asking Jesus, what good thing can I do that I may have eternal life? Well, keep the commandments. I've done all these from my youth. If you lack one thing, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Look at verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Go on down to verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. That was no exaggeration. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother for wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come eternal life. You tell me which one of those was rich. It doesn't matter how many possessions you have. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're poor. Amen. On the other hand, here are those apostles who had given up everything, but they had Jesus Christ. Not only are they the ones who are rich, they've got lands and houses and brothers and sisters. Look around you. Look around you. What all you've got. I know my place at the table. I don't know many houses. People would come to our aid at any moment, day or night. Just think about it. We're rich. Not only was this man poor and the apostles rich, this man was sorrowful. Sad. That's what it says. He wasn't happy. Whereas the apostles were men of joy. What we need to do is totally redefine riches. Let me make sure we understand. If tonight you're a Christian in the full sense of that word, you're living in hope of eternal life, you have brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and would come to your aid at any moment, day or night. And if in addition to this, you have a house that's comfortable and good clothes to wear and food on your table, you are rich. And if in addition to that, you've got a companion who loves you and is a Christian, and you have children who love you and are Christians, you are doubly rich. And if you had $5 million and could swap it for that, you'd make a wonderful swap. It's priceless. I'm reminded of George Malone, a brother who was in one of the churches where I preached. If anybody in that church had troubles, it was George Malone. His wife never left the house. Sick, poor health. His daughter was not well at all. And there was George. And all of us felt sorry for George. One day when I said something like what I just said, George Malone came out the door and in the biggest smile you ever saw, said, "You're looking at a rich man." And I'm looking tonight in the eyes of a lot of rich people. Let's be thankful for what God has done for us. What does the song say? I'm rich, I'm saved, I'm happy, I've health and prosperity, I've friends, I have doors ever open. The Lord has been mindful of me. Those who are rich, those who want to be rich, those who are truly rich. And let's be aware of how all of those varying positions affect our character. Tomorrow night and Tuesday night, I plan to talk on test of our character. We can build our character, but all along we run across things that are going to test what our character is. And there are lots of them. I just have a few. But we're going to be able to talk about the test of our character Monday and Tuesday night. Then Wednesday night, I want to talk about how we can build the kind of character that we've been talking about. Well, you've listened patiently. Thank you. And I hope these things I hope they've made us more grateful. And I hope also they've warned us about dangers that we can face if we get too carried away with the idea of riches. But meanwhile, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian in the full sense of that term? Do you live in hope of eternal life? Do you have Jesus Christ? Do you? If you don't, you're poor. And I don't know how anybody can hear the gospel again and again and again and refuse it and be happy. It makes you miserable to know I'm outside of Christ. If I died, I'd be lost eternally. Why don't you do something about it tonight? And as we sing this song of invitation, why don't you make your way to the front? If you believe in Christ and are willing to put your faith in Him rather than in yourself, put your faith in Him. Repenting, confess your faith, and let one of these brethren baptize you into Christ. And leave this building rich, saved, happy, rejoicing. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?